So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, this is the word of God. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Perdelium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, let's see what God has to teach us through that this morning. Well, last week we covered God's great creation week from Genesis chapter 1, and this week we're going to concentrate on the main points of chapter 2. And there are several things in this chapter that I'd like to concentrate on. And firstly, we have God's creation of a seventh day, a day of rest and a day of reflection. Secondly, we have the creation of man and woman from man, which we briefly touched upon last week. And thirdly, the one prohibition between God and man and the consequences of any potential disobedience to God's one rule. Well, first of all, in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 2, we have the creation of a seventh day to rest and reflect. And although God had finished his creative week on day 6, we're told that the seventh day in God's creative week, that God created this seventh day in order to designate it as a day of rest. We're told in verse 3 that God sanctified this rest day. The word sanctify means to set apart something special. So it's important that we realize the significance of this rest day. Everything that God created in his wonderful world was for the benefit of man, including the rest day. And the first thing we need to realize that one day in seven, rest day, is for the benefit of man's physical and spiritual well-being. Now, much research has been done over the years by doctors on the physical health of men and women. And all the doctors have concluded that our bodies function at their best if we have one day rest after working for 6 days. That's what the doctors tell us. Our bodies will function better if we have a complete rest after working for 6 days. So for the last 2,000 years in most Western countries, they've followed a rule of having one day rest, 24 hours of rest every 7 days. And over the last 40 years or so, many countries, including America, have ignored this practice. And as a result, the people are becoming more depressed in these countries and their bodies are suffering from mystery illnesses which are diagnosed as stress-related. And a recent survey discovered that America was the worst place in the world for depression and stress-related illnesses, and Japan was the second. So it's really important that we have a day of complete rest for the sake of our physical health and our spiritual health every 7 days. So God created our bodies, so he should know how best they function. When you create something for a purpose and you designate a day of rest for that body, then that body must take a day of rest. And having a day of rest will mean a different thing for different people. It really depends on what you do for a job and how you spend your 6 days prior to that rest day. Somebody who works in an office might want to do sport on his rest day, but a professional sportsman might want to chill out in a coffee shop and read a book or watch a film at home. It all depends on how you relax. The important thing is to take one day off in seven for the sake of your health. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 to 12, we're told that God instructed his people not only to take a rest on the seventh day, but to rest their animals and their servants too. Well, many years ago, someone decided to test if it was actually important to rest animals one day in seven. They decided to load up donkeys and take them with their owners on a 3-week journey. Three of the donkeys didn't stop and have their rest day. They just continued on their journey, hoping that they would arrive 3 days earlier. However, the exact opposite happened. The donkeys that were given a day of rest arrived 3 days earlier. And the reason for this was that their day off, they were refreshed and they were fit for the next week. And the donkeys that walked for 7 days without a break, they got tired in the second week and they walked slower. And during the third week, they were overtaken by the rested donkeys. So man thinks that he knows better than God, but in the end, God's word is held to be wisdom for all. So, the second purpose for this rest day is for our spiritual welfare. If we turn to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8, it says there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So for the Jew in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was a call to mind two particular acts of God. The first was creation and the second was redemption. And in verse 11, the people were told to remember this day and reflect on God's creation. And there's a real sense that our rest day must not pass without reflecting on God's creation in some way. That's the purpose of it. But there's a warning in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 18. It says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So we live in a modern society that wants to declare their self-sufficiency from their Creator God. And the Bible is very clear that everything that we are and everything that we have is because of our Creator God. And we forget that at our peril. So the second significance of this rest day or this Sabbath day can be seen in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. It says there, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So when the law was repeated in Deuteronomy, a significant addition was made to the commandment. And this significant addition was to focus upon God's redemption. So redemption is not fully understood unless we understand the character of God. God hates sin, but he wants to be the friend of the sinner. For the Israelites, deliverance from Egypt was gained at the cost of the firstborn son killed throughout Egypt. The Jewish people were only protected if they covered the doorpost and lintel with the blood of a male lamb without any defect. And so God set aside a special day to remember this. In the same way, God wants every Christian to remember their redemption. It was not a rescue from the slavery in Egypt, but a rescue from eternal punishment and death from God's promise of punishment for our sins. Now, this is the reason why we have communion once a month at OIC, so that we don't forget our redemption. We don't forget our salvation through Jesus. So we should remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ once a week. And that's why I try to incorporate into my sermon each week the gospel message about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us each week. So in conclusion, God has created a special day, one day in seven, so that our bodies will be refreshed and that our souls will be refreshed as we meditate upon God's creation and upon his redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as a challenge to those who choose to work on a Sunday for maybe justifiable reasons, I'd like to quote from a famous English Victorian story called Black Beauty. Maybe you know the story of Black Beauty. It's a children's story, really, but it's well read throughout the world and translated. Now, Black Beauty was a famous horse that spent the last years of his life working as a cabman's horse in London. That was a taxi. Before the days of cars, people traveled by horse and cart. I'm sure you've seen some old films in America and the UK when people traveled by horse and cart. They used to have horse and cart taxis. Well, Black Beauty's owner was one of those taxi drivers, and his name was Jerry Barker. And at one point in the story, Jerry is talking to a fellow taxi driver named Larry, who also had a horse taxi. And Larry said to Jerry that he couldn't afford to take Sunday as a day off because he needed the money. And also he needed to take churchgoers to see their favorite preachers. Now, Jerry had high principles and defended the importance of taking a rest on Sunday. And Jerry said to Larry, if a thing is right, it can be done. And if it is wrong, it can be done without. And he went on to say, a good man will find a way, and that is true for us taxi drivers as it is for those who want to go to church. Now, this is an excellent principle in this context. If a thing is right before God, it can be done. If it is wrong, it can be done without. So we now need to move on to the second important thing in Genesis chapter 2, and that is the creation of man and woman from man. So the creation of man and woman, verse 7, 18 and 21 to 24. Last week we focused upon chapter 1, verses 27, where it tells us that God created man in his own image. We discovered that that image referred to mental, moral, and social characteristics. So today I'd like to focus upon what the text tells us about the roles of men and women and what God's purposes were at creation. Firstly, we discover from verse 7 that man was created from the earth and through the breath of God became a living being. So man is both physical and spiritual. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that God planted a garden and placed the man in that garden. Next, it tells us that the garden was very pleasant to the sight of man, and there was ample provision for food within that garden. Verse 15 tells us that God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. We're told that the garden was called Eden, and the word Eden means delight and pleasure. So the command by God for Adam was to work and to keep the garden. This command came before Adam sinned. Therefore, work is not seen as punishment, as maybe some of us might think, but part of the fulfilling purpose of man. So we clearly see that work, in all its shapes and sizes, is one of God's purposes for man on this earth. Okay? God has created men to work. And this is the reason why men, when they are unemployed and can't find work, often get depressed. They do not feel fulfilled in themselves, so it's natural when men can't function in the way God intended them to function that they'll get depressed or feel unfulfilled. Now, over the last 20 years, I've counseled a lot of people who have been unemployed and depressed. And I've always advised them to do as much unpaid voluntary work as they can during their time of unemployment. In this way, they'll not only feel better about themselves, but will be able to present themselves to prospective employers as not being lazy or shy of hard work. Now, I've been around long enough to know that the longer you're unemployed, the harder it is to get a job. And most employers rate long periods of unemployment in a negative way, from a negative point of view. Also, retirement can be a challenging time for men if they don't find some small part-time position. But if you live in Japan, it's one of the few countries in the world that give lots of opportunities to retired people. This is one of the positive things about the workplace in Japan for retired people. As long as you've got your health, you can always get work in Japan. Maybe it's just driving a taxi or being a guard somewhere, but at least it's something. And we may not always get paid well for our work, but God wants men to work as part of our fulfilling purpose. However, from our text, we notice that God doesn't just want man to be a gardener and work, but he wants man to be a guardian also. The word tend and keep in the Hebrew can also mean to cultivate. God was giving man a leadership role to care for his created world, to care for creation. And in verses 19 to 20, we're told that God brought the animals that he had created and asked Adam to name them. So God accepted whatever Adam gave the animals as its proper name. There was a respect between God and Adam. God delegated a job for Adam and trusted Adam to do the job. And here we have proof of man's intellect and knowledge and God's desire for man to have authority in this world. We now come to verse 18, where God decides to create another person. In verse 18, we're told why God decided to create another person. We're told that it wasn't good that Adam was alone, and that God's solution to the problem was to create another person on the same lines as man to act as a helper for him. Now, the Hebrew word that is used here as helper means in Hebrew one who supplies the strength in the area which is lacking in the helped person. Okay? So the one who is supplies the strength in the area which is lacking in the helped person. Now, the term does not imply that the helper is either weaker or stronger than man. The idea here is a person who complements man. In verses 21 to 24, we're told how God created his second person. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God created two people from one person, and later on two people would create one person. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, Jesus actually uses Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, to support God's view on marriage. This is a significant reference, not to be missed, because it also tells us that Jesus supports the book of Genesis, right back into chapter 2. So in conclusion, God created two unique but different people to complement each other. He chose them for an exclusive relationship with man as the head, who had the authority and responsibility for creation. So we now come to the final and important section of Genesis chapter 2. This is the conditions and consequences set down by God for Adam to live in harmony with him in the Garden of Eden. Verses 16 to 17. We live in a world today that is controlled by lots of rules and regulation. Every year, new rules and new regulations are added to the existing ones. I did some research last year in Texas alone. 50 new rules and regulations were added to the law books. They were a mix from highway rules to agricultural rules, and there were all sorts of rules there. However, when God created man, he only gave him one rule. Verses 16 to 70 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Out of the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we read here of one rule with one consequence. In verse 16, we're told that Adam could eat from every tree in the garden. In verse 9, we're told that Adam could eat from the tree of life. And if Adam ate from the tree of life, he could live forever, and that wouldn't be any problem at all. However, if Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there would be consequences, and Adam would die. Now, Adam knew about good because everything that God created was good. We learned that last week. However, knowing about evil was another matter. Adam had been created as a perfect being, and he was innocent of all wrongdoing. Adam's experience was limited to God's goodness. So this single tree was what distinguished man as a human and not a robot. Man had a choice. His choice was to eat or to not eat, to obey or disobey. Having the ability to choose is what gives the word obey both meaning and depth. It is choice that makes a relationship genuine. And there is a very real sense in which God was testing Adam in their relationship. In verse 29 of chapter 1, we're told that God had given Adam everything. God had given Adam all the food of all the trees on the earth. Adam had a great variety of foods to choose from. He didn't need to worry about the one prohibited fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Although God had formed a woman from Adam later on, at the time God spoke to Adam, he was on his own. It was Adam who was being held responsible and accountable for not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we now have to leave Genesis chapter 2 as we've covered the three main points, and all that is left is to make some personal application from the chapter. Number one, God's creation of our rest day. I really believe that it's very important that we take one day in rest every week. This is what God has created for us. And if for any reason through our work we can't take Sunday, then we need to take another day in the week where we can rest. If we can have Sunday, then our day of rest means coming to church, thanking God for our salvation through Jesus, and praising God for his creation is the right and proper thing to do. If we can't come on a Sunday for any reason, we still need to set aside time to thank God for these two things. When we rest on our day off, we are honoring God spiritually, and we are giving our bodies time to rest physically. And if we don't do that, then both our physical lives and our spiritual lives will be damaged in some way. That's a guarantee. If you carry on working 7 days a week, then your body is going to get wrecked and your spiritual life is going to be zero. So that's a command of God, and that's something that I would encourage you to do. Secondly, we must recognize the unique roles that God has created for men and women. We are not the same. God has created men and women differently. Now, in the passage that we've studied today, it's clear that women have a special role to complement that of the role of men. It was God's idea to create women for this role and not man's idea, okay? God decided that man was not going to be happy on his own and he needed a helper. And if women kick against the authority of men, then they are kicking against the authority of God, who instituted the different roles for men and women. Now, it's men not taking their correct role of leadership and responsibility, and women who try to defy that role, that does cause a lot of problems in our society today. Did some research this week. In 2011, there were 13.7 million single-parent families in America. And in most of these cases, the fathers had abdicated their responsibility for taking responsibility to support their child in a marriage relationship. So the women got pregnant without getting married, and the men abdicated their responsibility and disappeared. On the other hand, 67% of mothers with children were working in the 2010 census. That's over half of the mothers being working or having to work or whatever. So I know that there are mitigating circumstances on both sides concerning single mums and working mums, and I'm not condemning that. And also the fathers who get girls pregnant and run away. There are obviously different circumstances. But over the last 50 years, the trend has been to defy God's creative positions for men and women. Man has decided to say, no, God's not right. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to get married. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. So they've just defied God's creative order. And as a result, both men and women have suffered when they've kicked against God's idea or God's command. Well, about 33 years ago, when our first child was born, my wife Wendy and I took the decision for her to stay at home and give our children 100% support. And I was responsible for working to pay the bills and the mortgage and the rent and whatever. So in spite of living with no income at one time for 2 years and a very low income for 15 years, God has honored our decision and provided all that we've ever needed to care and provide for our family. So I can say with my hand on my heart that God is actually right when he has created men and women for a different role. And if we go against God's creative order, then things just don't quite work out in the same way. Although if you obey God, then sometimes you have a great step of faith to trust him. And my theology is that if God has declared it in his word, and we honor his word, then he has a duty to care and provide for us. So it's according to our faith, let it be unto us. The third thing is that the things that we do to dishonor God have consequences. God had created spiritual laws, and if we defy or disobey those laws, then we must face the consequences. And the biggest law that we all face is actually the law of sin and death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. So if we're honest, we've all sinned in some shape or form. We've all broken one of God's Ten Commandments, and we're all guilty. And if we don't find a way of escape from the consequences of our sin, then we will face the punishment of eternal death spiritually. But the good news is that God has provided a way of escape from the consequences of our sin. Because God is holy, he must punish sin. Therefore, he must punish our sin. However, God provided a way of escape through sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to leave the glory of heaven and come to this world to take the punishment for our sin. So if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then the consequences of our sin are still there, but they're placed upon Jesus Christ as a substitute sacrifice. Jesus Christ died in your place and in my place in order that we might avoid the wrath of God for our sins. But failure to put your faith and trust in Jesus will always result in God's punishment for your sin. So perhaps today you want to trust Jesus as your own personal savior from the consequences of your sin. Sin does have consequences, and eventually God honors his word. So we might like to think about those things this morning. Let's come to God now in prayer, and let's bow our heads and come to him. Let's pray.